We have all asked the question about someone in our lives, what are you up to? Perhaps you've said that to a child, wondering to know what, why are you doing that? Perhaps you've wondered what a boss or an employee was doing. What, why are you doing what you're doing? It's confusing to me. I guess if you were to ask that about individuals, it's certainly true about God. What in the world are you doing? Some of you here this morning have that question. Why me? Why now? Why this? Why this long? What in the world are you doing? For 12 weeks, we spent time on fearing God, giving God the respect and reverence and awe due his person and his position. I'm going to begin today. I did a little twist over the weekend. But I'm going to begin the day talking about the benefits of fearing God. What do you get out of this deal? If I give him the reverence due his name, and I get downright serious about respecting God as God, what's in it for me? Well, I want to tell you the first thing that's in it for you. Spiritual insight. You will begin to discover what in the world God is doing. I want you to turn, first of all, before we go to the passage that was read earlier in your hearing, to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. In Psalm 25, David raises the question, or makes the statement in verse 4, make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Then he says in verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? God will instruct him in the way he should go. David says, teach me your way, so that I will know my way. Watch this now. Verse 4, teach me your way so that I can find my way. You see, somebody didn't get that. Teach me where you're going so I know where to go. Because when you don't know what God is up to, you don't know what to do. But according to that text, he who fears the Lord, verse 12 says, he who reverences God, God will instruct him in the way he should choose. Spiritual insight into what God is doing so that you know what you should be doing. Spiritual insight into what God is doing so that you will know what you should be doing. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 103 verse 7, it says, God showed Moses his ways and his acts to the children of Israel. That's a mighty important statement. He didn't show the children of Israel his ways. They only saw his acts. It says he showed Moses his ways. See, a lot of us here today are acquainted with God's acts, who are still unacquainted with God's ways. We can recite what God does. He makes the sun to shine. He makes the rain to fall. You know, he makes the seasons to change. He gives life and breath. We can talk about what he's done. But what we can't talk about is why he did it. See, to refer to God's ways is to refer to his intentionality, his desires, and his rationale. Some of us here today are going through stuff, but we don't know why. We haven't connected what we're going through to what his ways are. So since we don't know his way, we can't find our way. David said, show me your way so I can find my way. In other words, I need to peer into what you are doing. Now, the fact that David has to say, show me, is because he understands that unless God takes the initiative, I'll never figure out what he's doing. It's called revelation. Revelation is where God discloses himself. It's like going to a play and sitting there with the curtain closed and you are waiting for the performance, and then they open the curtain for you to see what's behind the scenes. If you go to New York and you go to a play, they've got the show bill there where you can read about it. But you're waiting for the curtain to open because you want to see it on display. His reasons, his rationale, called his ways. It is not good enough for you to read the bill and not see the ways. It's not good enough for you to be able to recite what's written but still not know his ways. That is to know, based on what is written, what he is doing in your world, in your walk, and in your way. But to the one who fears the Lord, verse 12 said, God will show him his ways. That distinguishes the everyday Christian from the spiritual saint. The spiritual saint, the one that has the mind of Christ, he's able to ascertain and judge all things because he has discovered his ways. That's spiritual insight. And you don't get that without fearing God. If there is no fear of God, there may be Bible study, but there won't be insight. There may be church attendance, but there won't be insight. Stuff will still be out of sorts, and you will spend all of your time reacting without understanding his ways. The scripture read in our hearing today, Isaiah chapter 55, explains this even a little further about the ways of God. Why do you need to know God's ways? Well, he tells you. Because he says in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And then he flips it. Your ways are not my ways. Please notice the flip. He starts with, the way I think is not the way you think. And the way you act is not the way I act. So in no matter what order you put it, I'm not like you. You can start with me or you can start with you, and we're going to wind up in the same spot. I'm not like you. I am not like you. So I don't think like you think, and I don't like you act, so don't predict me. Anybody here like to predict the actions of other people? One of the main ways we do it is we speak for them. And often we have to tell folks, don't speak for, I'm grown. I'm grown. I don't need you. I graduated from college too. I don't need you talking for me. I'm grown. I can speak for myself. At the heart of Revelation is God speaking for himself. Because he doesn't need you to speak for him because he's not like you or me. And our ways are not his ways. Now, the implication of this statement about spiritual insight, thinking right and perceiving right, begins with the understanding that God's ways are beyond man's natural ability to comprehend without divine assistance. You can't think like God without God helping you to think like him. It's not only that you don't do it, you can't do it. The gap is too high. He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, verse 9, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. They're not only bigger, they're higher. There's a whole nother level. Have you ever talked to one of these brilliant PhD kind of people and you don't know what they're talking about? You know it's deep, even though you don't understand none of it. Because they're just communicating on a whole different plane, on a whole different level. At the heart of many of our dilemmas is our inability to know his ways. So we use our own thoughts to define his ways. And you can't do that. The gap is too great. That's why David says, you show me your ways because I can't. I wonder if anybody here been a Christian long enough to know you can't figure God out. You cannot predict him. His thoughts are not just human thoughts raised to a higher level. There is a distinct break. The gap is horrific. If his thoughts are not your thoughts, and if his ways are not your ways, watch this now, then that means that when God moves, it is typically not in a way you would expect. Somebody missed that. If his ways are not yours, and his thoughts are not yours, then when he's doing what he's doing, it's typically not what you would think or not what you would do. So if it's what you would typically do or typically think, it's probably not him. Hello. Come on now. Isn't that what the text is saying? If it's your way of doing it, it's probably not God's way of doing it because he says, I'm not like you. I don't know if you noticed. I just opened up a whole new world to you just now. That's a whole new world. Because he says, you know, when you look through the way God works through Scripture, it becomes clear. Who would have predicted that God would open up a Red Sea after letting his people get caught between a rock and a hard place? You wouldn't have predicted. Israel was saying, what are we going to do now, Moses? Moses said, I don't know. In other words, it wasn't, that's not a normal way to be delivered. Who would have predicted that God would tear down the walls of Jericho by marching around it? Now, that's not a normal military strategy. Who would have predicted that God would tell Gideon, you got too many people, whittle them down to 300 in order to defeat the enemy? Who would have predicted that God would call Moses by letting him see a bush that would not burn? Who would have predicted that God would tell Abraham to slay his son? Who would have predicted that in order to provide salvation, God would become a man? Who would have predicted that? That's not our way. It's not your way. If it doesn't make sense, don't dismiss it too quickly. If it's confusing, don't throw it away too quickly. If it's driving you nuts, don't kick it out the door too quickly. It just may be God doing it his way, not your way. Because his way is not your way. So that changes your whole worldview. Who would have thought a virgin would get pregnant? That ain't your way. Who would have thunk it? God is full of surprises when you know his ways. But if you don't know his ways, you're going to get ticked off at stuff you ought to be praising him for. If you don't know his ways, you're going to get angry about stuff you do not understand because you do not know his ways. Or I do not know his way. The finite cannot comprehend the infinite. Romans 11 verses 33 and 34, he says, oh, the unsearchable riches of God. He says, to whom has he sought counsel? Who has he gone to for advice or instruction? He says his ways are unfathomable. You cannot arrive at them through normal human means. So when you make your plans, every Wednesday night, we have questions and answers, and the folks bring questions, I answer them. Somebody asks a question about Proverbs 16:1, which says, you make the plan, but God will determine what comes out the mouth. I said, what does that mean? It means you go ahead and make your plan, but God will determine how things wind up. Because he may or may not include your planning. Sometimes he'll include you a little something, something, you put that on paper. So he encourages us to plan, but he just wants you to know he's sovereign over your plans. Your plans aren't the bottom line. I remember telling God as a teenager, God, I'm going to do anything you want, but I will not pastor. He said, uh-huh. He's full of surprises. And his ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thought. Now, if I were you and if you were me, given his history and reputation, I want to know his ways. It would save a lot of time, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of struggle. A lot of us are where we are because we didn't know his ways. We did the way that seemeth right to man. We did the popular way. We did the way that had notoriety attached to. We used our human understanding. See, the difference between you and I, between God and us, rather, is that take a parade. We watch a parade progressively. We watch this band come after that band, come after this band, come after that. We watch the parade go by. God sees the whole parade before it turns the corner from the starting place to the end. He sees the whole parade. So he doesn't have to point out what's coming up next. He sees the whole package. And that's why without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because you got to believe he sees what you can't. You got to believe that he sees what is blind to you. You can't see around the corner. All you can see is what you see. So, for those who may be here this morning who fear God and who want to know his ways, you must have a clear channel. There is a network. There is a God channel. But in order for God way up there to get down to you way down here, because he's so high and we're so low, static must be removed off the line. All right. Verse 6 of Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Our human understanding of God's ways is limited and hindered by our sin. My sinfulness and your sinfulness is static on the line. There is a signal. His way to our way. Sin interferes with the signal. When you and I have unaddressed sin in our lives, his way will not be revealed. Not because he doesn't want to reveal it, it's just static on the line. I have a DSS satellite system at home, and it was a few weeks ago, real stormy outside. My picture blinked off, and at the bottom said, searching for sin. Searching, some of us here today are searching for signal. We're trying to pick it up and we can't find. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? Why is it taking so long? I'm searching for the signal and I can't find it. God has said there's disruption in the atmosphere. See, that's why when it begins, verse 8, he says, for my thoughts. Why does he begin with the word for? Whenever he begins with the word for, that means it's based on what he just said. What he just said is, you better come back home, return to me. How? By addressing sin in your life. See, the first question that you want to ask yourself if you're seeking God's way is there any unaddressed sin in my life? Is there any static on the line that is hindering God revealing himself to us? You see, God's way always involves holiness. Like it or not, that's God's nature. Holiness is a sacred location. In fact, Isaiah 35:8 calls it God's way. Watch this. I love this imagery. He says God's way is called the highway of holiness. The way you get to God's way is on God's highway. And God's highway is called Holiness Highway. Hebrews 12 says, 12 to 14, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. That is, see what the Lord is doing. You won't see what he's up to. God said of Abraham, he said of Abraham, shall I hide my plans from my friend Abraham? Because Abraham was in sync with God at that particular time, God says, I'm going to share with him what I'm doing. The secrets of the Lord, Psalm 25, is reserved for those who fear him. Who do you tell your secrets to? Your friends. If it's a secret, that means everybody's not going to hear it. It's only for the folk you want to hear it. And you only want the folk to hear it who you can trust with it. And the folk you can trust with it are those who are traveling on your highway, and he calls it the highway of holiness. Some of us here this morning will never get clarity about our situation because there's unaddressed sin in our lives. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, sin and iniquity have hidden his face from us. Sin, like rotten garbage, repulses God and sends him the other way. God will not skip your sin to bless your life. He won't just ignore it and say, well, let's not worry about it. And the net result is that God cannot be found. It's not that he doesn't love you. It's not that he doesn't care about you. It's just he can't compromise his character for you. He can't stop being God just to make you feel better. Many of us here today struggle with allergies because the air has been contaminated with dust and pollen, making life miserable. In order for the allergies to get better, the air that we breathe has to get cleaner. In order for God to clarify his way, the air must get holier. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That is, before judgment falls, when it's too late to seek him. Don't try to get right when I'm spanking you. You ever got spanked by your parents and as they took out the belt, you promised them you weren't going to do it no more? That's a little bit late. So seek the Lord while he may be found. In other words, before he pulls out the correction, address the sin. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. See, even the babies understand this man. One of the greatest words in the Bible, one of the friendliest words in the Bible, is repentance. That's a friendly word. It goes like this. First of all, you confess. Confess means I agree with you, God, and what you think about this. You think this is wrong. You say this is wrong. And you're right about what you say, regardless about how I feel about it. Confessing simply means to agree with. So you must agree with him. Once you confess it and you agree with him, then God wants you to repent of it. To repent of it means to go in the opposite direction. It is to forsake the wrong direction and to reverse directions and go in the right direction. When you turn, forsake your way and go the right way. When you turn around, the text says he will have compassion on him. And he will abundantly pardon. Now, I like that word abundantly. Abundantly means a whole lot. Because many of us have been traveling in the wrong direction a long time. So we need a whole lot of pardon. He says he will abundantly forgive when there is the turning. Now, if you need help to turn, get some help to turn. But turn. Why should you turn? Because I want to know his thoughts. And I want to know his ways. And I want to understand his purposes. I want to understand what he's up to. That word abundantly, pardon, speaks of forgiveness. Pardon, to pardon is to be forgiven. You ever had an electronic calculator and you're doing your little math and you hit some wrong buttons and you done thrown off everything? You know, you're doing this and you hit the wrong button and now your whole equation is messed up. You know, the beautiful thing about electronic calculators is you don't have to unravel all that. All you do is press zero and you get to start all over again. See, some of us are in stuff we can't unravel. It got so twisted and tweaked and turned and flipped and flapped and We can't unravel it. We've gotten too confused by it. But it says, he'll push a zero. He'll abundantly pardon. Once you deal with the static on the line, then this cosmic gap between the supernatural and the natural, between heaven and earth, gets to close as God discloses himself. In one of the great scriptures on the revelation of God's purposes, verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Now, this is deep stuff now. He says, when I send forth my word, if you want to know what I'm talking about, all you have to do is look at what I do when I send forth my rain. He says, when I send forth the rain and the snow, it just doesn't rain because it's supposed to rain. It rains for a reason. It doesn't rain because it rains. He says, rain has purpose to it. When the sky gets cloudy and it says it's going to rain, that's good news. A lot of folks stay home from church when they hear it's going to rain. See, See, when we both understand and when we appreciate the purpose of rain, we know that's an opportunity for worship. Because he says, when I send forth rain in verse 10, I send it from heaven, rain comes from above, down to earth in order to make something productive. It don't rain to rain, it rains to produce. Come on now, are you with me? When it rains, God says, I have productivity in mind. I want something to sprout. I want something to become productive when I say, it may be inconvenient, but it will be productive. It may get you wet, but it will be productive. You may not like the fact that you had a picnic planned and I rained on your parade, but when it rained, it was for the purpose of productive. I believe somebody right now here today is raining in your life. In fact, some of us are enduring drizzles, others of us heavy rains, and perhaps a few of us hurricanes. And it's raining in your life. But God says, when I send the rain, he says a whole bunch of stuff is happening when I send the rain. He tells you what it is. He says it produces bearing fruit and sprouting. It produces seed for the sower, because when fruit comes up, or vegetation comes up, it throws off additional seed so that the planter can plant even more. And then on top of that, because the fruit sprouts, throws off seeds, the farmer replants seeds, is so that you can have something on your table this afternoon after church. He says it is for the purpose so that the receiver has bread to eat. So as inconvenient as rain is, you eat because of it. As inconvenient as rain is, we overweight because of it. As inconvenient as rain is, the whole world operates by it. So he says, when I send in the rain, as inconvenient as it might be, as unwelcome as it might be, I send it for a reason. He says, but I'm not here to talk about rain. He says, that's just my illustration. He says, so is my word. So he's talking about his word. When I send it forth. But now, wait a minute. He's not just talking about you coming to hear a sermon. The context of this is his ways. In other words, something from heaven that reaches you on earth that produces something. Lord, why are you letting it rain on my life right now? With your word. God desires for us to know his ways through his word so that he can change our lives. To know God's ways means you see what he's up to through his word. Now we call that illumination. Revelation is what God says. That's his word. Illumination is why he said it. Revelation is what he discloses for me to hear. Illumination is why he wants me to hear it. See, it's one thing for me to preach a sermon today based on God's word for you to hear his revelation. But it's a whole nother ball game when you hear his revelation and now you know what he's trying to do in you. That's illumination. That's where he personalizes it to what he wants to produce in your life. Now watch this. Watch this now. He says about his word, when my word goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That is so deep. When my word goes out. But he's talking going out to people who he wants to show his ways. See? It can go out. But if it goes out to people who are not ready to know his ways, then it'll rest on the wrong heart and it won't produce anything. See, you could come here 52 Sundays out the year and hear the word of God and sprout nothing. Why? Because you don't get food from seeds sitting on rocks. That food, that rain and that seed has got to get into that soil because God has set it up that way. But when my word, let's go back to the rain. You know, this process whereby rain comes, it enters the soil, it evaporates, and goes right back up. Okay? It's this process. It goes back up. It returns. Through the process of evaporation, it returns. It's matter recycling. God says, yeah, the rain I send is coming back to me, but not until it's finished its earthly work. Come on now. The rain coming down from heaven, and where is it coming to? It's coming down from heaven to earth. It's got some work to do on earth, but only after it comes from heaven. Come on, follow me now. It's got to come from heaven, and then it comes to earth. The reason it comes from heaven to earth, it says some earthly work to be done by what comes from heaven. After the earthly work is done, then what he sent from heaven to earth evaporates back up to heaven when it's finished doing what it was sent to do. God says, so is my word. When my word comes down to the heart of a person who's tuned into my way, my word is going to do my work, and my word is going to stay right where I put it until the work I sent it to do gets finished. How will I know when the work is finished? What? I'm going to be sprouting. I'm going to be producing something. There's going to be fruit in my life. There's going to be changes. All of a sudden, the invisible seed is going to split open. All of a sudden, all that stuff that was packed on the inside is going to break out to the outside because I'll understand his ways. So much here. Isaiah 46, 10 and 11 says, when I send forth what I want to do, the result accompanies my sending it forth. This is some deep stuff here this morning. He says in Isaiah 46, 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Now watch this. Here's what you need to know about God's word. Here's what you need to know about revelation when it hits a place where illumination can occur. The result is inherent in the word. So the word is not just a word, it's a result. It says it will accomplish the reason I sent it. So it's built into the result. So it's not I hear the word and hope for the result. God says, let there be light. My Bible says, and it was so. Let the water be separated from the land. My Bible says, and it was so. Let the waters be full of all kind of fish. And my Bible says, and it was so. In fact, my Bible says a little bit more than that. My Bible says it was so, and then it goes on and says, and it was good. When the word had its way on earth, whatever the word said happened, and whatever wound up was good. Jesus said it best, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, by physical stuff. A man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So let's requote that. Man doesn't die just because he doesn't have physical bread. Man is dead when there is no spiritual bread. So we could right now in this sanctuary be made up of zombies. Folks who are spiritually dead. Why? Because there's no word at work in the life. And there will be no word at work if there's unaddressed sin in the life. Throughout our service, depending on what's happening up here, we have somebody upstairs in the control booth and he works the lights. When we, in our praise service, hit a little quieter song, the lights dimmed. And then when we came to other features in the service, the lights brightened. That's called illumination. Illumination is when you turn up the dimmer switch. And now what was dark is now clear. We in church, but are we in darkness? That's the question. You're living from day to day, hour to hour, month to month, year to year, and it stays dark. That means the word is not at work. That's because his thoughts are not your thoughts. The way you do it is not the way he's going to do it. So don't put him in your box. Give him the right to be God. And then you can say like David, show me your way, so that I can see what you are up to. Don't get an Excedrin PM headache over stuff you'll never be able to figure out on your own. And the greatest expression of faith is to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though it be pouring down raining, I'm going to believe. It's for a reason. Show me your way.